and I do pray that you'd help us know what we can apply to ourselves, and I do ask that you would help us to see some Old Testament pictures of yourself, that we might see you in this story, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 24 first. Okay, this is a couple people. We're talking about the events of the week of the crucifixion, and Jesus came alongside, kind of talking with them, walking along with them, and he started his conversation, okay, with 24 verse 25, where these couple of people were trying to figure out the crucifixion and what was going on. And here's what he said to them, verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Yeah, that's real uplifting. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Okay, so the Jews all saw the glory, but they overlooked the suffering, and so did the apostles. And beginning at Moses, so that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, and then you can read the rest of that. Okay, so that tells us when we read the Old Testament, we're going to see Old Testament stories that typify Jesus Christ. Now, in type, obviously, we know that in type, it never matches 100%, just as analogies don't match 100%. But there are certain characteristics that we see. And in Daniel 6, there's some characteristics we see in this chapter about Jesus Christ. In Daniel 6, okay? And so, and a lot of times when you read through the Old Testament, try to see some pictures, Old Testament pictures of Jesus Christ. There was... have any of you seen the video E-Tao, whatever. Okay, was it the Philippines? No, New Guinea. Jan, was this a New Guinea? Oh, she's got it right there. Looky there. She knew I was going to talk about it. Okay, and was it the Philippines to say in the back? Papua New Guinea. Okay, so this fella in Papua New Guinea got... influence over a tribe of people. He influenced the chief of this tribe. Okay, and so he got the whole tribe together, and he started telling Bible stories from the Bible, from Genesis chronologically. So he told, like, Noah and the Ark, and he acted these things out to this whole tribe. Okay, so then he got into Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and then into the Passover lamb, and they just... took a month or two and told had certain times and told these Bible stories, and then got it into the crucifixion. So what he did is he bridged all those Old Testament stories and brought it into Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you want to watch that, you ought to watch that. Okay, and when it got to the story of the crucifixion, one person stands up and says, I believe. And another one stands up, I believe. And all of a sudden, all of them stood up and said, I believe. And then they got jumping up and down for 2 hours. Excited, yelling, screaming, happy. And then they started crying for about 30 to 45 minutes because it dawned on them about their loved ones. And then after about 30, 45 minutes or so, then they got all excited again, jumping up and down. Okay, and what the fella did is that he showed these Old Testament stories chronologically, and those stories build up to the idea of Calvary. Okay, and that's what he did. So in Daniel chapter 6, if you look at Darius as a type of God the Father, and you look at Daniel as a type of God the Son. Okay, now, but in the previous chapter, Daniel was a type of the Holy Ghost. But if you look at it that way, okay, then we're going to find some things about Daniel that were similar to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so the storyline is Babylon in chapter 5 was conquered by Media Persia. Media Persia is Iran. Media, Persia, it's two separate nations that have come together. Okay, and Babylon would have been Iraq. And so after Darius the Mede, now there's another fella that's not mentioned here, but there's a fella named Cyrus. Okay, Cyrus was mentioned by name 100 years before his birth by Isaiah. And Cyrus was a fella that God used to encourage the Jews to go back to Israel and rebuild a city. Okay, there's only been encouraged two times in history. One was Cyrus and the other was Lord Balfour after World War I. Okay, he was a political official in England where they said that that land belongs to the Jews. And then, well, unfortunately, Britain reneged on it. They backed out on it. But there's only two times in history. Okay, in verse 1 it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Okay, so it's like in our situation, we have 400 and some representatives, 100 senators. Okay, and then the president. So he doesn't have as many as we have. So, and but then over these three presidents, so over this 120, so you have probably 40 in each batch. And then over each of these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, so Daniel was one of the three, but yet he was a favorite of the king, Darius. Okay, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Okay, now Daniel would have been approximately 85 years old at this time because he would have been about 15 when they took him to Babylon. It's been 70 years, so you do the math. So he's in his mid-80s, maybe upper 80s. And so Darius evidently knew about Daniel through his, you know, intelligence methods. And so he saw that Daniel, now here's a fellow that was a part of three different kingdoms. Judah, as a kid, raised in Judah, and then the entire time of Babylon, and now Media Persia. So he's getting a job transfer at 85. Okay, Moses got a new job at 80. And so life is not done. Okay, and it says, now they're supposed to give account to him, the lower princes over the people. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, okay? Just like Jesus is preferred above all angels and above all of us. Because of an excellent spirit was in him. Now, the excellent spirit in the previous chapters described to be the fullness of the spirit. And in Proverbs 17:27, we went through that last week, so we'll not repeat it. Okay, he had an excellent spirit about him. Okay, there's a thing about dealing with people or getting along with people. Okay, where you got to look at the big picture, and a lot of times, just being gracious to people is appreciated, because a lot of people are just so rude in how they deal with people. It's like the little sign in Charlie's repair shop. Everybody brings smiles here, some by staying, some by leaving. And I hope that we are the type of people that we bring smiles to people by staying around, meaning we're not a pain in the rump. Okay, we're of an excellent spirit. Okay, and so it's kind of funny, you get different comments on the reference Bibles. And this last week I've had a couple whoppers. One where a postal carrier set the thing outside and the thing got soaking wet and ruined the whole Bible. So what do you do? So I sent another one. Okay, then we had a guy last Saturday that left a message on a thing that he was rather miffed. Had a little scuffs in the Bible. He's all bent out of shape, mad, angry, and all this stuff. And he wrote me a big, long letter. I'm very sore. And then writes a big, long letter and just really obnoxious, very obnoxious. So, you know, human nature is, okay, take a leap, pal. But I just wrote him back and said, well, yeah, you are sore. And said, what was the Bible? When did you buy it? what was the type it was, and answer, and just threw out these questions. And then he wrote back, he said, well, you're not very charitable. I said, I just said what you said. And then threw it back on him and just said, okay, what's the Bible? And he told me. And I just said, appreciate dropping the drama. What's all the drama? I said, here's all you had to do is, my Bible was damaged, what's the procedure to replace it? That's all you had to do. Okay, and so I'm deciding, what should I do with this? And I decided, I'll just send him another one. He's having a raunchy day. Had a bad day. So I said, I told him, I emailed him, I'm going to send you another one. I'm going to have a return thing so you can send the other one back, because I'd like to see this damaged Bible. And then he wrote back, he said, I don't want to be paying for the second Bible. I said, it's not. It's coming back to you because it's a replacement. And then he said, and he writes, I'm embarrassed. Well, he got so angry that he threw the Bible away. And he showed me some of the pictures. I got three pictures, and it's just a little scuff mark here and a little faded here. And he said somebody drug it across the floor. All this drama. But I decided to try to be a blessing to him. Okay, and then I told him in that one of my emails about anger and verbal abuse, because he has a wife and two children, and I told him about Heidi's experience. I said, and that's what happens when anger takes place. Trying to hopefully get him to think about it, because if he's that reactive about a Bible, what's it like in his home? And he said, he's been on this path for 4 months. So I just kind of read into it. So I just felt like I'm going to be gracious to him. And my last email back to him, he said, wow, you didn't have to be that gracious. I'm going to keep that email to remind me what anger does. Praise the Lord. Okay, but now normally, you know, and of course this was a distance and through words, you don't, in your face type thing. Okay, in your face type thing is when you practice street preaching. Because people get in your face and you got to be nice to them and kind to them. Okay, and this is, the thing is, a lot of times, I believe this is part of our excellent spirit. Not to react. You know, I don't know if some of you have been guilty of this, of prank phone calls. What's the fun of prank phone calls? It's the reaction on the other end, right? That's the fun part, to watch them go ballistic. Is your refrigerator running? You better go out and catch it. Ha, ha, ha. You know, all that type of stuff. Well, we don't get prank phone calls at our house anymore, and don't you start. But it used to be that they'd last 15, 20 minutes because we'd have a good time with them. And one of the prank phone calls was a girl that I had led to Christ about 2 years prior to that. And then another one, Jan got witnessing to this girl, and this girl wanted to make a profession of faith on the phone. These were prank phone calls. Why, we didn't give the reaction that would have made it more fun for them. Okay, a lot of times, drama. You know, people have all this drama. That's not a life of the believer. We are supposed to be, our spirit is supposed to be steady keel. Not real excited, not real, you know, depressed, not up here, not down here, steady keel. Okay, and that's the way we should be. And that's part of an excellent spirit. It's looking at the big picture. It's looking at, hey, other people got bigger issues than we got. And so we're trying to think of others and what they're going through and try to react accordingly. And so Daniel was that type. Of course, when you're 85, you kind of get relaxed about these things. Okay, I think the mellowing out process of us older people is just because we realized you don't have to win every battle. You know, a kid, you spit on my car? I'm going to fight you for that, man. Hey, there's other things you can do with that. If you want to spit on my car, just take a rag and clean it off, you know, whatever. I don't care. You know, what'd you say about my sister? Well, it's probably true. Okay, but this is why armies are usually made up of young boys. Because they'll kill you over anything. Okay, where the older generation, we've learned, hey, there's times you can lose a battle but win the war. And a lot of times you can say some things just very gently, very kindly, and still get the point across. I like what Jack Hyles said about John R. Rice. And of course, neither one were Bible believers, but still I like the statement that he said John R. Rice was the nicest man who ever cut a throat. And what he's saying in there is that they had a tour one time, and the guide was not doing what he's supposed to be, and he was bad, and John R. Rice just walked off the bus very kindly and said, "I just want to let you know you're fired." And then walked away from it. No yelling, no screaming, just very kindly got the thing done and went forward. I believe that's part of an excellent spirit, verse 3. And Daniel had that type of spirit. Okay, and I think it's kind of funny to watch the drama of the news industry. Oh, it's hilarious, the drama. And all he said was fake news. But they said, he said journalists and media. He didn't say that. I never heard him say journalists and media. I heard him say fake news. But their drama, you see, and that shows their emotion of it because a hit dog barked. Okay, and so the thing is to try to keep an even keel in life, and I think the Spirit of God helps us do that. I like what Brother Jeffers said. You know, you go down to PBI, and they'll have a blowout, and they'll have people running around, yelling and screaming, throwing songbooks, all excited, and Donovan just sits there and watches them. Donovan's now the pastor. He just, you know, I think, what'd you say, one time he raised his hand or something like that. Okay, and we're not opposed to people doing those things. It's just that a lot of times those types are excited in church, but are they excited for the Lord in public? And if they're all emotional now, are they going to allow their emotions to depress them later? A lot of that excitement from young kids that are in Bible college, they see the excitement of those things. But it's going to take character to keep it up when they're away from the excitement. Okay, now, Brent and Jen had a wonderful time over at Hope for 4 or 5 years, wherever they are. Now the rubber's met the road down there. Learning the language. That's the work. And that's where they got to stick with it. That's why a lot of missionaries only go one term, because, wait, now you got to bring the excitement. Okay, your character's got to, you know, as far as go be faithful to the Lord. Okay, now verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Okay, just like they tried to find occasion against Jesus. Same thing. Okay, so we have a political hatred going on back and forth. Okay, oh, politicians all love each other, don't they? Okay, against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. That word should ring a bell with us. John chapter 19, where Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." We can see a lot of parallels with the Lord. For as much as he was faithful. Yeah, same with the Lord. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Same with the Lord. So that's quite a testimony about Daniel. What's these guys' problem? They're not tolerant, are they? What happened to their tolerance? Okay, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Okay, so they're going to find it in his belief system. Okay, now this law of his God, but then what they're going to do is they're going to pass a fake law. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Okay, so they've skipped the idea that they've gotten their heads together. They've figured it out. We're going to make a law, and this is going to trip up Daniel. If you would, look at Psalm 94, verse 20. Unfortunately, this will be the motive behind most purported laws. What are called laws. If you've never read the book by Frederick Bastiat about the law, real original title, I would encourage you to read it. And it reveals what a real law is. A law is like a sentence or a decree that that declares harm against another. Okay, so that's what a law is. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's a law because if I kill somebody, I have harmed them. Thou shalt not kill is a valid law. Thou shalt not steal. If I take something from somebody, I have harmed that individual. Okay, then that would be a valid law. Thou shalt wear a seatbelt. That's not a valid law. Why? Because who am I harming if I don't do or don't wear a seatbelt? You say, well, it's the law. Not really. I'm not telling you not to wear a seatbelt. Okay, my beeper takes about 3 miles to stop beeping in the Passat, but the crazy Honda keeps beeping, so I put on the seatbelt. Okay, that is a regulation, a way to control people or a way to make cars cost more. Okay, the intention of that is really not for our safety. If it is, they'd make motorcycle people wear helmets. But they don't have to. Okay, so who am I injuring if I don't wear a seatbelt? Well, nobody. You know, you get in a car accident, throw it through the window. I'd rather be thrown through the window and die than suffer in the hospital for 6 months. I don't know. Either way. I know there's pros and cons of everything. I'm just saying that is not a valid law. Again, that's something, yeah, you want to strap the kids in and all that stuff. That's a good, fine thing to do. But a lot of laws, the intentions of them are to either enrich somebody or, in this case of Daniel 6, to trip somebody up. Psalm 94, verse 20. This will be the technique that the Antichrist will use to deceive people. Psalm 94, 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Okay, now that would be an invalid law. In our country, if a law goes against the Constitution, it's null and void. Okay, but tell that to the police officer next time, right? So you have to be wise. You have to have an excellent spirit. Okay, you have to have an excellent spirit dealing with people who think something's a law where it may not be. And then you have to decide which route you want to go, okay, and ask the Lord to guide you and direct you. Remember their feelings, remember their intentions, but generally speaking, a lot of regulations, statutes, okay, if you look at the federal statutes or look at the state statutes, not all of us are lawbreakers. Every one of us are, if those things are valid laws. Has anybody ever read Atlas Shrugged? Okay, have you read Atlas Shrugged? You made it through all the way? I was going to say, it's a drag. Atlas Shrugged is the insider's Bible. Okay, the insiders at the top will purchase a very expensive copy of Atlas Shrugged and put it on their coffee table like Christians used to buy a nice Bible, put it on their coffee table. In Atlas Shrugged, it's supposed to be a classic. It's written by Ayn Rand. She was a mistress of Rand McNally. She's a big-time mystic today. She's dead, I think. She wrote an Atlas Shrugged, and it's a story about a train, a blue train and a red train and all this stuff. And in Atlas Shrugged, is written in 1957. It was the insider's way of enslaving a society. That's what that's about. That's why they have that, an expensive copy of it. Look on YouTube or on eBay, you see expensive copies of it. Now, in there, they have all these laws, and this one character in the storyline says, you know, I've broken this law, this is the first time ever, and the other character said, that's how we trip up people. We control them by being lawbreakers, because everybody's a lawbreaker. Because you make so many laws, everybody's a lawbreaker, and that's how they control them. They cannot control somebody outside of that. Okay, and that's the intent. That's the evil intent of it. This is Psalm 94, verse 20. That's what the Antichrist will use to control people. Okay, and there's a couple towns in Europe that decided to do with all traffic regulations. No stop signs, no stop lights, no speed limits. And they've had less accidents than any time ever. Why? People are more cautious. They're more cautious. But a lot of them traffic regulations, it's just a way to continue to tax people. A ticket is a tax. It's another form of taxation, is all that it is. And this is how you keep people poor, so that they don't have time to study and recognize the fraud is perpetrated against them. Okay, but that's a whole different thing. The thing is, here in Daniel, he knows Daniel's obeying the rules and laws, but yet he is going to be a law breaker. It's a 30-day law, per se, but he's going to violate it. So in verse 6, then the presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. So they're buttering up the king, and they're going to try to get him to sign something that without thinking the ramifications of signing it. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. That's a lie. Two of the three presidents met together. Daniel wasn't in the mix. Okay, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So the king's mindset is, hey, I'm equal to God. And a lot of times their mindset gets that way, unfortunately. So they caught the king at a prideful moment, and he put his signature on that. And the signature was the law of the Medes and Persians, because it can't be changed. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altered not. Okay, the idea of that is, if a king was a Median king and he passed a law, the next king, if he's a Persian king, he could not change the laws of the Medians. So the thing continued on. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So this is a bad deal. So you can obviously see Darius is a type of the father, but in this case, that's bad. So it's not going to match 100%. But Daniel is a type of Christ. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, naughty, naughty Daniel's a lawbreaker. Is he not? He broke the law. Now, some call that, civil disobedience. I don't know if that's a good term. But you'll find many men in the Bible who will know the laws of the land, and when those laws conflict the Bible, they will not obey man, they will obey the higher power, subject unto the higher power, Romans 13. Okay, a lot of guys mess up Romans 13. And very sadly, Doc messed up Romans 13, Ruckman's commentary on Romans 13. He quoted almost from the NIV verbatim. Romans 13, read what he did. I was really disappointed with that. And why? It's because of fear. Okay, and that idea. Okay, where you have the highest authority is God. That's the highest authority. If man's law is down here, disobey God, we are to obey God. Okay, now in our culture, what is our highest authority? First, God. What's second highest authority? Most people would say the president or the Constitution, right? That's what most people would say. But the highest law is what Derek just said. It's you and me, individual people. How do we know that? On July 4th, 1776, who was the highest law in the United States of the 13 colonies? The people. The people. There was no president, there's no Congress, there's no Senate. The people. Equal with King George. And he admitted that when he had to sign that decree in 1783. I have subjects, you are citizens, equal to me. A man is a king in his castle. Okay, and then the people decided to develop a constitution. The creator made a creation, the constitution. The creator is greater than its creation, right? We haven't changed anything. We have a tremendous power as individuals in our country. And we need to use our liberties, not for the corruption of the flesh, but for our liberties for Christ. Okay, but yet then we got to be wise too and recognize when we could yield, when God's laws are more important than my rights. Okay, and so Daniel is purposely going against a purported law. He's purposely doing that. And there are times you and I need to do that. Okay, but yet you ask the Lord for guidance. Okay, and so you ask the Lord to guide you in these things. Now Daniel, it seems at the beginning of this verse that he is purposely going against the law because he opened his windows, he's kneeling down three times a day, but at the end of the verse it says, as he did aforetime. So this is his pattern, praying three times a day. And he's got the windows open toward Jerusalem. Jews still do that, praying towards Jerusalem. Now, evidently, because he's a president, he's in his office of some type, so he's in his legal position, okay, and that's how these guys came in on him. Okay, it's just like any public school teacher, they can mention Jesus Christ. Yeah, they can. And the kids can too. Now, if they're fair-skinned, they'll probably face a lawsuit. If they got a good tan, they can say Jesus Christ publicly and nobody's going to sue them because they'll get charged with racism. Years ago, our kids were part of a violin orchestra, and in the Genesis Center in downtown Gary, they brought in 5,000 public school kids on two times on the same day. 10,000 kids had a little sack lunch there for each of the kids, and they had an orchestra playing, and I think, obviously you know what race it is, would be up in Gary. And they started off that morning, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't bat an eye. It was a blessing to hear. And nobody was going to sue them. But down at KV, a politician, I forget which one, a conservative politician was going to give a commencement address down at Kankakee Valley. And the school board or somebody wrote to politicians saying, please, we can't have you to pray. And he wrote back and said, I'm going to pray. And they wouldn't have it. Why? They were afraid. They were afraid. Okay? And so they didn't need to be afraid. We have these rights, and if we don't exercise our rights, if we don't stand upon these things, this is how liberals get their way, by keep harping on these things. And so Daniel, many of the men in the Bible knew the laws of their day, and there were times they just flat disobeyed them. Moses' parents did. Moses' mom and dad, if they did what the law of the land was, they would have had an Egyptian abortion. The only difference between an Egyptian abortion and an American abortion is the Egyptians give them birth and then kill them. Americans do it before they're born. It's the only difference. And so Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's what Hebrews 11 says. And then you have the three Hebrew children refused to bow down. So there are times that we biblically should not obey these regulations. Okay, and of course you want to ask for wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to seek wisdom in these matters. And there's times where he said, agree with your adversary because there's no use going to jail about a lot of stuff. And so the Lord gives us certain things that we are supposed to follow in these things. So verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask of a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. Now that's a lie. He does regard the king. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to get him politically mad at him. He regardeth not thee, O king. Yes, he does. That's why the king put him in that position. But they're throwing that in his face. Nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And at that time, if you could read the king's mind, he's sitting there, oh, I was so stupid. They got me. Because he and Daniel were friends, of course, you keep reading this. Why did I let my ego get in the way? Okay, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Yeah, see? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. So he sent all his Media Persian attorneys and went down and read through the law, tried to see if there was a loophole in there somehow to try to get him out. But you see, these guys wrote this, but there's no loophole. They did the writing, not the king. And so he did his best legally to deliver him. Okay, why didn't he just say, no, you're not going to do that? Well, then they're going to say, you're not a just king, and then booted him out and all that stuff. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, there's no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. They're rubbing the salt in. Oh, are they rubbing it in? They want to get rid of this man. And these are a lot of the tactics that they did with Pilate and with Herod. And the Lord just allowed him to go through it. And Daniel's 85. And he's probably thinking, 85, he's probably lost some of his muscle, mass and all that stuff. And gotten kind of skinny. And I'm thinking, them lions just going to chew on bones. And that's something. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Okay, that's a good statement of faith. But you can see later on, he didn't have much faith, because he was kind of wondering about it. Now he had heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, verse, a stone was brought. Okay, remember the resurrection? They put a stone on the tomb, just like the Lord, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Okay, Matthew 27, so did they. And with the signet of his lords, and they enjoyed that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Okay, now this fasting was one because he could not sleep. He could not eat. This was not a fasting of abstaining from food. This was abstaining from sleep. This is the real Bible fast, where a lot of times you can fast on discipline. You could do a fast from food or things like that. And just discipline, have a regular fast. That's fine and dandy. But the real Bible fast is that you cannot eat because you're overcome with the burden or distress, and you're praying, and that is the complete, total Bible fast. In Matthew 17, that's what the Lord referred to about prayer and fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, so he couldn't, no music to try to calm his spirit. His sleep went from him. And then the king, and that was probably the longest night he ever endured. Terrible night. And then the king rose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And I'll bet you he jumped out of his shoes and was jumping all over the place, excited. Glory to God. He's probably telling the guards, get over here in case them lions get hungry. And did all he could to get them out as quick as he could. Man, can you imagine the joy that that king had? The excitement. The thrill. My God sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Okay, now innocency was found in Daniel, but you know, many of those Christians that died in the Roman Colosseums were also innocent. But they were not delivered from the lions. Okay, it's just it matters on the time period. It matters on the will of God. Okay, and so those Roman days, those Christians that were killed by those lions, yeah, they were innocent of the law breaking and things like that. But they died as a martyr. Okay, and in Daniel's case, he was spared by the Lord. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Okay, meditate on that. Think about that. Think about the yelling and the screaming and the kids dying. Now, he didn't have to throw the kids in, but that's what them Oriental kings do. They just take care of it. And them lions just gobbled them up. So the king, verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, language, that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now that's a nice statement that he makes there. Okay, and that's a nice decree. But you can't make people do that. You can pass all the laws you want. You can't make people do that. It's a nice gesture. He's honoring God by doing it. Okay, but you can't force people. God does not want people to be forced to serve him. He's never done that. God does not deceive people to serve him. That's what the devil does. Okay, and so this is a nice gesture from the king. He is glorifying God. Okay, but if you start passing laws like this, then you have a theocratic. And then when good people are in charge, okay, maybe good things can happen. But if bad people have the same things... Okay, for example, many of the colonists fled Europe because of the tyranny of the Catholic Church. They came over here. Massachusetts was being, the main theology of Massachusetts was Calvinism. Well, they fled the tyranny of Catholicism, but then they established the tyranny of Calvinism. And Roger Williams fled from that and started a First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island, with five people. Established the city, Providence, five people, because he fled from the Calvinists of Massachusetts because he had two arguments with them. One is they stole the land from the Indians. They should have paid them for it. You know, this for that. And two is they did not believe in soul conscious, meaning a liberty of your conscience to worship God according to the dictates of your heart. Okay, and the Calvinists, you know, hyper-Calvinist. And John Calvin also allowed a person to be martyred, and he could have stopped it. So, verse 26, this is a nice gesture. Okay, but God wants to, this is what makes the Muslim faith so wrong, it's because it's a faith of tyranny. God is not a tyrant. He gives us a free will so we can voluntarily accept him. We can voluntarily serve him, and he doesn't do it through deception. That's how the devil gets people to serve him, is through deception. And then once he binds them in, it's done through fear. Okay, so it's a nice thing what he's saying. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Praise the Lord. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Darius was the Mede, Media Persia. Cyrus followed him, the Persian. And Cyrus is a character that was God's servant. And he was prophesied by name by Isaiah. Isaiah 45, I think it is. Okay. Several years before he was born. So he's quite an individual that God used. Okay, so that's chapter 6. Wonderful story of Daniel in the lion's den. A lot of kids know that story.